But we're going to continue our series in Ephesians. And so if you want to go ahead and open up to chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 this morning. And to start off, I want you to imagine with me, it's 2 a.m. in the morning, and there's a police officer who is following behind a car that's weaving in between the lanes and just kind of wandering all over the road. And so the officer pulls this guy over, and he approaches, and the person rolls down the window, and the officer immediately smells alcohol. And so he asks the guy, "Have you been drinking?" To which the guy replies, or slurs, maybe a better way to say it, "Oh, just a couple." The officer then asks him, invites him to get out of the car so he can perform a sobriety test, and he escorts the guy over to the white line on the side of the road and gives him specific instructions on how he's to walk that straight line, that white line. Says, "I want you to walk with your hands down by your side, heel to toe, one toe in front or one foot in front of the other. Take 9 steps down, spin, turn around, come back, counting out loud as you take those steps." And so the driver, he attempts to do it, puts his foot on the line, and he just kind of begins to wobble. He can't stay on the line. It's impossible because alcohol has affected his motor skills. The alcohol is taken over, if you will, and he's walking that line under the influence, and it's obvious to everybody that's watching. Church, Paul has given us a series of walking instructions through Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Ephesians 4:17, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Last week, Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. And now in our passage today, he's going to tell us to walk not as unwise, but as wise. 5 times in 2 chapters, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk in a particular way. And we know that walking is a metaphor for just how we live our lives. But here's the challenge. Sometimes, just like that drunk driver who couldn't walk a straight line no matter how hard he tried, sometimes we cannot walk the way God calls us to walk in our own power. And Paul's given the Ephesians these commands: walk worthy. How? Walk in love, but in my flesh, I'm selfish. Walk as children of light, but I'm surrounded by darkness. Walk wisely. Sometimes I make foolish choices. And if we're honest, sometimes we feel like that drunk driver being asked to walk a straight line. We know what we're supposed to do, but we keep wobbling. We keep stepping off of the line. And so in our passage today, Paul doesn't just give another command. He helps us to understand how we're to walk. He tells us that the Christian life requires us to be walking under the influence, not of alcohol, but under the influence of the Spirit. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we need your help this morning. And Father, our prayer really this morning is that you would fill us once again afresh with your Spirit. As we look into your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears to see and to hear what you have for us today. We pray that your spirit would be active and that the power of your word would affect transformation in our lives and not just be communicating information. And so, God, we can't do that, and I can't make that happen. Only you can. And so that's our prayer, that you would do those things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's what God is teaching us through the Apostle Paul, that in the midst of evil days, Christians must walk with watchful wisdom, continuously yielding to the Spirit's control. And the truth is, we're all going to walk under the influence of something, whether it's our own selfish desires. Think about that this morning. What is it that's controlling you? What is it that's influencing your walk? Maybe it's the world. And so Paul begins with an urgent plea. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Before he tells us how, he tells us that we need to sober up, wake up, pay attention, which brings us to our first point, look and understand in verses 15 to 17. Look back at verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully. Paul's saying, pay attention. How you walk is critical, and you need to be paying close attention to your life and your walk. And I couldn't help but think of Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy 4:16 when he writes, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in other words, there's a lot at stake here. We're called to look. We're called to examine our lives with intention and purpose. And we're called to walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're called to walk in wisdom, if you will. When the youth went through the book of Proverbs together not too long ago, we learned that wisdom... Maybe I should put one of the youth on the spot and ask them if they remember. We learn that wisdom is skillful living according to God's word. And so to walk as wise doesn't mean just knowing stuff. There's a big difference between being smart and knowing stuff and being wise. To walk wisely means that we're living according to God's word in God's world. In other words, it's taking the knowledge that we see in Scripture and applying it to our lives. And so Paul continues, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, what does making the best use of time have to do with because the days are evil? And a lot of times, the first half of this verse, making the best use of time, gets used out of context to talk about the importance of time management and productivity. And I suppose there's some of that in there. But the literal meaning of the first half of this verse means to redeem the time. And I like the way the NIV translates it better, because I think it captures that meaning better. It says, make the most of every opportunity. That's how the NIV translates that verse. And you see, the Greek word for time that's used here, kairos, it's not talking about chronological time on a clock. No, it's talking about strategic or opportune moments. But still, what does that have to do with the days being evil? And it helps us to remember that what Paul has already said, we looked at this last week, when he was talking about walking as children of light in a dark world. So I want to read again for you Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so in saying, because the days are evil, Paul's connecting what he's already said, and he's communicating urgency here. And there's this connection that because the days are evil, it's vital that we seize every opportunity, every kingdom opportunity to bring light into darkness. You see, the darkness is aggressive. It's not passive. Evil days, they don't just exist. They oppose, they distract, they tempt, and they waste. The enemy, church, wants to steal your time and fill it with trivial pursuits. The enemy wants to numb you with entertainment and exhaust you with anxiety and seduce you into sin. And if we're not intentional about redeeming each opportunity that the Lord brings, listen to this, the evil age will devour it. You pick up your phone to check one thing, and an hour and a half later, you're still sitting there mindlessly scrolling when the Bible sits beside you unopened for the day. What if we spent even half of the time in God's Word that we spend on things like social media? That, church, is redeeming the time and making most of every opportunity. Or you come home from a hard day at work, you sit down to relax at the end of the day, and you binge watch 3 episodes of a TV show that adds absolutely nothing to your life, while your spouse and your kids are craving for your attention in another room. What if you turned off the screen and you had a real conversation with your spouse and your children? That's redeeming the time. Or you lie awake at night rehearsing all of the worst case scenarios. Anxiety fills your heart. But what if in that moment you turned those anxious thoughts into prayer? That is redeeming the time. Or suppose a coworker has just finished telling you about this wonderful weekend that he had at the lake, and he spent the whole weekend there and had a great time, and then he asks you, how was your weekend? What'd you do? And you're just a little embarrassed to tell him, well, let's see, Saturday I was serving on the cleaning team at the church, so I was at the church cleaning. And then Sunday, I went to church and I worshiped with all the families there. And then after that, we went to lunch with one of the families in the church. And so because you're a little bit embarrassed about talking about all that after you've heard about his weekend, you just kind of play it down and the moment passes. But what if instead you just shared simply with him things that God's been doing in your heart and your life, and you invited that person to church? That, folks, is redeeming the time. The days are evil, they're hostile, and our days are limited. Every wasted hour, think about this, every wasted hour is an opportunity that the darkness has stolen. Every redeemed moment is a kingdom victory. And so what is it this morning that's devouring your time? What would it look like to redeem even a fraction of the things that really matter for eternity? And so Paul's not talking about personal time management here. He's talking about strategic living, strategic warfare, if you will, through the way that we redeem opportunities that God gives us. And here's the bottom line. We don't have the luxury of coasting through life on autopilot because we live in hostile spiritual territory. And that's why Paul says, look carefully, pay attention to your life and what's going on around you. We must be strategic and intentional about seizing every God-given opportunity to shine light into darkness because the days are evil. And so to do that, we need wisdom. And so Paul continues in verse 17, therefore, because the days are evil, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is remarkably close to the verse we just read a few minutes ago in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't be foolish, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, not to understand what the will of the Lord is to be foolish. It's to walk in an unwise manner. And so how do we walk in wisdom? Wisely, understanding the will of the Lord. Number one, we pray and we ask God to give us wisdom. James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wow, that is an incredible promise, that when we ask God for wisdom in faith, it says that he'll give generously to all. He's not withholding it. However, praying doesn't mean that that's all we do and that we have no other part to play. So it's not as if we pray and then all of a sudden God's just going to plop a bunch of wisdom into your head and into your life. No, we're called to position ourselves to receive this wisdom as we're praying, which means regularly being in God's word. So number two, how do we grow in this wisdom? We study God's word consistently. It's in his word that God most clearly lays out who he is and what pleases him and tells us who we are and how we can be in a right relationship with him and live in a way that is pleasing to him. There are a couple of verses that help us to understand the necessity of the regular intake of God's word, especially as it relates to growing in wisdom and walking this path of wisdom. You're familiar with these. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And what's interesting in the letter of Colossians, where Paul is addressing some of the same issues that he is in the letter to the Ephesians, in a parallel passage to what we're looking at today, Paul writes this in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Is there an abundance of God's word in your heart and mind? You think about that word dwell for a minute. When something or someone dwells in a particular location, it's not just temporary. They're not just visiting on occasion. It lives there, or they live there permanently. That's what it means for the word to dwell in our hearts. But Paul goes on to say, dwells richly. In other words, abundantly, overflowing in your life. And so picture this. Picture maybe a bare college dorm room where students live there temporarily, and a house or a home that is richly furnished, because that's their permanent home. That's the difference between knowing just a few Bible verses here and there and having God's word dwelling in you richly. When the word dwells richly in us, it furnishes our thinking and it shapes our conversations and overflows in worship. And you cannot teach one another in wisdom if the word is not abundant in you. Wisdom comes to us through God's word. And so here's the question: is your inner life richly furnished with scripture, or just sparsely decorated with a verse here and there? So to understand the will of the Lord, we walk as the wise, we've already said that number one, we pray and ask God for wisdom. Number two, we read and we study God's word. And then thirdly, we act on God's word. We apply God's word to our lives. And this is when true wisdom begins to take shape in our lives. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, to be hearers or just readers of the word only and not to do it, not to do what you're reading about in scripture, is to deceive yourself into thinking that you are growing in wisdom and understanding when actually you are not. Perhaps you're just reading for knowledge's sake, or to check it off a list. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. Just reading today, I'll just check it off the list. I got my devotions done today. That's not going to change anybody. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so to walk wisely in evil days, we have to look and understand. We look carefully, we examine our life and what's going on around us, and we understand God's will. And you do that through praying for wisdom, consistently being in his word and studying it, and acting upon or applying his word to our life. And that's the call, church, to walk with vigilant wisdom, redeeming every opportunity in hostile territory. But if we're honest, there's a gap, isn't there, between what we know and what we do, between God's revealed will and his word and our actual daily living. You see, you can know all the right things and understand God's word and have good theology and still not walk it out. Because the problem is not information, it's transformation. The problem isn't knowledge, it's power. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to apply his word in our lives and to help us to grow in wisdom. So Paul doesn't just stop at look and understand, pay careful attention. He goes on to tell us this power source, or the source from which this wise living and wisdom comes from, which brings us to our second point, be filled. Look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul's admonition not to get drunk with wine just seems to come out of nowhere, and you wonder, how does this fit in with what he's been saying and what he's about to say, until you remember the context into which Paul is speaking, who he's talking to, and their history and their past. You see, in the Greco-Roman world, Paul is speaking into people who were used to dinner parties that regularly involved heavy drinking, because they believed that it would inspire creativity and fellowship and even religious ecstasy. And so getting drunk was socially acceptable and even expected in some contexts. But not only that, remember that Ephesus was steeped in pagan religions and rituals, and so many of the pagan cults of the day used wine and intoxication to achieve religious experiences and supposed divine inspiration or enlightenment. Paul is saying, no, don't go there. Don't get drunk with wine. That was your former life. You've put away that, and it just leads to debauchery, which, if you don't know what that means, it just means throwing off all moral restraint. And Paul's saying, no, don't go there. You've put off your old self and your former way of life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And here are a few things that we need to say about this command to be filled. What is meant? Paul says, be filled. What is this filling that he's talking about? Well, the phrase be filled with the Spirit does not mean get more of the Spirit, as if you can get the Spirit in pieces or in degrees. We were already told back in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit also does not mean entering into some mystical or emotional state. That's what the pagans were after. Being filled with Spirit does not mean some higher form of Christianity, as some in the charismatic world might imply. But instead, being filled with the Spirit, or filling, means this: that the Spirit is increasingly governing, influencing, directing, and empowering your life. And in Kent Hughes' commentary, when he's talking about the tense of this verb used for be filled, he lists out four things to know, and these are not going to be projected. But number one, be filled, it's an imperative command, not a suggestion. In other words, church, we're not free to ignore it, this command to be filled. But second, it's a plural command, meaning that it's for the whole church, all of us, every single one of us are to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just for a few or for some elite class of Christians. And thirdly, it's a present tense command, meaning that it's not just, it happens at one time, and that's it. No, it's present tense means that it is ongoing, and it's a command to continually be filled day after day after day after day, and it continues on for the rest of your life. But most interestingly, the fourth thing is that it's a passive command. Be filled, but there's a problem. We can't fill ourselves. He's commanding us to do something that we can't do. So it literally means let the Holy Spirit fill you. So there's no ritual, there's no formula that you can perform to make yourself be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who does the filling. But being filled with the Spirit, you can think of it in this way, it has more to do with yielding our lives to the Spirit's control. And so it's not about us getting more of the Spirit, it's about Him getting more of us. And the Spirit's the one who does the filling. You and I, we can't make the wind blow. That's what, when you think of trying to fill yourself with the Spirit, it's like, well, I'm gonna make the wind blow. No, we can't do that. But we are responsible to position ourselves to be filled. So imagine, think about it like this. If you're on a sailboat, again, as I said, you can't make the wind blow. But you can hoist the sails and allow those sails, right, to fill with wind, and the wind is moving you along. Church, the wind of the Spirit is always blowing, but if you don't put up your sails, you're going to be sitting dead in the water, not going anywhere. And so what does it look like for us to put up our sails or to position ourselves to be filled with the Spirit? And the answer ties back to much of what Paul has already been saying up to this point in his letter, and what we just looked at in point one. But so in Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit at conversion. You know, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Then, but in Ephesians 4:30, he writes this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By resisting His influence, His control, and doing things that are more consistent with our old self rather than the new self. We cannot expect to be filled with the Spirit if we are grieving the Holy Spirit in the way we are walking and living our lives. And so being filled with the Spirit is closely connected to what he's just said in verses 15 through 17. We're filled with the Spirit as we look carefully how we walk. We're filled with the Spirit as we understand what the will of the Lord is and then walk accordingly. We're filled with the Spirit as we remove those obstacles and things in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit. And think about it like this. Imagine if I have a glass of water, completely full, and I want to put more water in there, what do I have to do before I can put more water in that glass? I have to empty some out. And so being filled with the Spirit involves emptying ourselves of the things that are contrary to the Spirit. And so rather than being under the influence of alcohol or such things as social media or worldly philosophies or the approval of others or our own selfish passions and desires of the flesh, rather than being influenced by those things, instead through understanding and applying God's word, We're to empty ourselves of those things and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his presence and power so that we're walking under his influence. Now, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Spencer. You said earlier that we need the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to walk carefully and wisely in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And now you're saying that in order to be filled with the Spirit, we need to walk carefully and wisely, walk in ways that please the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which is it? Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Yes. Being filled is a cooperative effort. You and I could do nothing to save ourselves. We're saved by grace alone. Jesus Christ. God chose us before we remember back to Ephesians 1 through 3 again. God chose us in eternity past, set his affections, his love on us, and he determined in his mercy and love that he would save us. And we could do nothing to add to that salvation or affect that salvation. But you can, and in fact, we are called to do something to position ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And so maybe this illustration will be helpful. This week was an incredibly busy week, and so I confess I wrestled some with anxiety about, Lord, how am I going to get this sermon done? Several mornings, you know that feeling when you wake up and it's just like those anxious thoughts, and you feel it in the pit of your stomach. Several mornings I woke up crying out, praying, Lord, please help me with the sermon this week. Lord, if you don't help me, I'm not going to have anything to preach on Sunday. Now suppose that that's all I did every day. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me to get the sermon done, but I didn't do anything. I would have been calling Colin at the last minute, said, Colin, you need to preach because the Lord didn't help me get the sermon done. And he would not appreciate that. But that's how a lot of people think about being filled with the Spirit. And that's how a lot of people think about their spiritual growth as well. If I just keep praying, God's going to do it. And then they sit back and wait on God to do it. We have a sermon this morning because I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. And then I got to work. I had to take time to pray. I had to take time to read. I had to take time to study. And finally, I had to take time to write it. Did the Lord answer my prayer and help me? Yes, he did. Did I have to work to get it done? Yes, I did. And as I did, I could sense, as I've told you guys before, I feel like people are just, I'm carrying along on the prayers of his people. And I felt the Spirit's power and presence helping me as I'm working on the sermon. So, for us to be filled with the Spirit, we have to pray and we have to get to work. We ask God to fill us with his presence and power. We examine our lives and look carefully to see if there's anything in us that is grieving the Holy Spirit. We saturate ourselves with God's word so we can understand what the will of the Lord is and walk in a manner that's pleasing to him. And I hope that makes sense to you. But to make matters more confusing, Paul goes on to list out four things that are the result of being filled and the means to being filled with the Spirit. Let's look at the rest of the passage. Verses 19 through 21. Paul has just said, be filled with the Spirit, and then picking up in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All four of those verbs are what we call present participles: speaking, singing, giving, submitting. And here's the beauty of Greek present participles, is that they can express both the means to something and the result simultaneously. And because of the way it's written in Greek, it would be entirely appropriate to say, be filled with the Spirit as you are addressing one another in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit as you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Be filled as you're giving thanks to God in all circumstances and for everything. Be filled as you're submitting to one another. Now, to use a sound and audio illustration, this creates a feedback loop. Anybody know what feedback? You've heard feedback on a Sunday morning when the mic starts to squeal. In that instance, feedback is a bad thing. But what happens, the microphone gets too close to the speaker and it picks up frequencies or noise coming out of the speaker, fed into the mic. The mic and the sound system then amplifies that, comes back through the speaker even louder, the mic picks it up even louder, and it goes through the cycle again and amplifies it, and that's why that ring just keeps getting louder and louder and louder. That's not good. But when we talk about a feedback loop for life in the Spirit, it's a good thing. So these participles, being both the means and the result simultaneously, here's what it looks like. You're filled as you worship the Lord, which results in greater affections and worship toward God, that fact that he's filling you with his power and presence, which positions you to be filled even more. You're filled as you give thanks, which produces more gratitude in your heart, which opens you up to more filling. You're filled as you submit, which creates more humility in your life, enables more filling in your life, and so on it goes. So we're filled with the Spirit as we're speaking to one another, as we're singing and making melody, as we're giving thanks, as we're submitting to one another. And the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we are empowered to speak to one another, sing and make melody, and give thanks and submit to one another. And as we're filled with the Spirit, that feedback loop enables us to walk more and more under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This church is transformation. Spirit's voice gets louder and louder in our heart and mind. The power that he supplies is more and more as we yield to him and empty of ourselves things that would grieve him. And that's Paul's goal for the Ephesians, and it's God's goal for us. And we don't have time today to dive into those four participles, speaking, singing, giving, submitting. But the last one, submitting to one another, we're actually going to talk about that next week because it has the potential to be confusing, and it introduces the whole next section of how Paul and how God is calling us to live in the different contexts of marriage and parenting and work relationships. But I want to end the sermon today with this last phrase of our passage, out of reverence for Christ in verse 21. We submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Church, this is ultimately about him. Not your self-improvement, not your productivity, and not even your sanctification as an end in itself. It's about Christ. He is the one who walked perfectly under the influence of the Spirit. He is the one who never wasted a moment. He's the one who redeemed every opportunity. He is the one who always spoke truth. He's the one that sang the praises to his Father. He's the one who gave thanks in all things and circumstances. He's the one who submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. He's the one who walked in perfect obedience through the most evil day in all of history, the day that they nailed him to a cross. And he did it for you. He did it for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that you and I could be sealed with the Spirit, so that you and I could experience being filled with the Spirit, so that you and I could walk as children of light in a dark world. All the way back to chapter 1, remember, this is why God saved us. For the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory. Every command in this passage flows from the cross. Walk wisely. Scripture says Jesus is your wisdom. be filled with the Spirit. He purchased that gift for us by his blood and then poured out the Spirit upon us from heaven. Sing praises to God. You can worship him. You can worship before the throne of God without condemnation because Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your punishment, to take away your shame. Give thanks in all things. We do that because he has given every spiritual blessing to us in Christ. Submit to one another. He submitted himself to death on the cross for us. The worship team could join me. So we don't walk under the influence of the Spirit to impress God or to earn his favor. We walk under the influence of the Spirit out of reverence for Christ because of who he is and what he's done and how great he is. Folks, he is the light of the world who walked through darkness and conquered it. He's the wisdom of God who redeemed us through the cross. He's the one who fills all in all and offers to fill you with his own Spirit. So my prayer this morning is that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we walk under the influence and live for his glory, doing it all out of reverence for Christ. So what is it this morning that's crowding out the influence of the Spirit's work in your life? Maybe there are things that are there that are grieving the Holy Spirit. And this morning, the Lord's calling you to put those things away, cut those things out. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Romans 8, 5 and 6, and then verse 13. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And then verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This morning, are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? How do we do that? We pray. Ask God to fill us with the Spirit. Ask God to give us wisdom. We saturate ourselves in God's Word and ask him to help us to apply it to our lives and the way we walk out our daily lives. So God has called us to walk in a way that brings glory to him and shines his light into the darkness of this world. If you're like me, though, there are times even this week that you wobbled. You stepped off the line, failed the test, so to speak. Maybe in your heart you sought after worldly treasures rather than the treasure of Christ that we sang about earlier. Aren't you grateful for the love and the grace and the mercy of God that offers us forgiveness? And he keeps picking us back up. We're like those weeble wobbles. You know what those were? They weeble, or they wobble, but they don't fall down. The Lord just keeps picking us back up, putting us back on that path and back in that walk in a manner that pleases him, so that you and I, when we gather and we've blown it over the week, we can experience forgiveness. We can come before the Father without shame and condemnation because we know he's paid the debt for our sin, and we can come before him even rejoicing in his goodness and his love for us.
I feel like there's an application, a couple points of application that I believe the Lord wants to do in your hearts for people that are struggling with what God is doing in your life, and you just feel like if I could just get there, then it would be better, and I could abide, and I would be happy to sing to him and make melody in my heart. A few weeks ago, I had a picture, and I feel like that's the applications for today, and that is, I have this picture of driving on the main road in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. If you've ever been there, it's kind of like just this long stretch, and then the mountains are like the Roanoke Valley, but squished, and you really only have one way to get through town. and it's very touristy, lots of cars, and you're trying to, you just have to wait. And if you want to get to that shop way on the other end, you just have to wait. And it's frustrating. You know, you can be just, come on, I'm trying to get here, and everybody's going slow. And I feel like the picture is for you, if you feel like, if I could just get over there, then it would be better. Then we'll, that's my goal. And maybe in your finances, might be in your health. I could just get there, then I'd be able to concentrate and be better. Or in that relationship with somebody, if they would just change, then it would be better. And you feel like all this stuff in the middle is not making the best use of the time. I'm waiting for you to move, God. Why? I want to make the best use of the time. And Spencer, I think, helpfully brought out, helped us understand better what it means to make use of the time. Because in God's way, he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And his way of doing things would be to say, I want you to turn here and go up in the mountains, and it's going to look like we're actually going backwards for you where you want to go, but I want you to follow me. And we have to choose to take action, like Spencer said. Am I going to listen? When I say, Lord, your will be done, do I really mean it? Am I willing to follow him in a way that is not at all what I want to do? But a lot of times, our problem is not the problem in front of us. Our problem is our approach to the problem. I feel like if I could just fix it, God. So I believe the Lord wants to do that in your heart. He's challenging you. Perhaps if you feel like you resonate with that, he wants to do something in you. For you to, what does it look like for you to respond today? To say, Lord, I want to make the most of the time in fellowship with you, taking you wherever you want me to go. And maybe I'll end up where I wanted to go, maybe I won't, but I want to follow you. I want to take a moment, just you could just keep playing, Joel. Take some time to pray. If that's for you, just pray right now. And I'll pray in a moment when we're done. But take some time with the Lord right now. Father, you are so merciful to us that we, as your children that you've purchased by your son's blood, and we're stuck in distractions and our own ambition, and you're so gracious to us. You continuously want to fill us with your Spirit and want to lead us. So Lord, I pray that you would give grace to those who felt like they needed to repent of some thing they were hanging on to and not listening to you and not making the most of the time. Lord, will you give a grace to us to respond and to take action, whatever that first step is, to experience you more, because that's your purpose. It's about exalting you, Spencer said. Lord, we want your name to be known through the things that we do. We're so grateful for you to save us and rescue us. So, Father, I pray that as we go on our day, that your word would dwell in us richly, that you would move us toward going from the empty dorm walls to the furnished home of your word in our hearts, that we would have something to say and to sing when we make melody in our hearts, so aware of your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for all your riches in Christ that you've given. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.